Welcome to the preaching ministry of Tri-City Baptist Church in Chandler, Arizona. Our desire is that God would be magnified through the preaching of His Word, and that Christians would be challenged, strengthened, and edified in their personal walk with Christ.
Well, I am excited to be able to have the opportunity tonight to give you a little bit of an update on what the Lord has been doing through our ministry, and then to open God's Word tonight with you. I would like to begin just by reading something here off of, this is actually on our IBM mission website. This is our mission statement, and I want to read this to beginning to set the stage of what I'm going to talk about tonight. So the mission of this organization, that's International Baptist Mission, shall be to act as a channel through which Bible-believing Baptist churches can carry the gospel to the ends of the earth in world evangelism and thereby fulfill the Great Commission. Great emphasis shall be placed upon establishing local, indigenous, New Testament Baptist churches. Local, indigenous. That means that they are from that area, they are self-supporting, they are reproducing themselves. They're New Testament Baptist churches. And then our vision statement, which basically says pretty much the same thing, which is our goal is to assist local churches in establishing the Great Commission, and again, in evangelism and also then in the establishing of local churches. This has been a busy spring for Leslie and myself. I reported after we got back from Asia, and then we spent really a month in Africa, 3 weeks in Kenya and a week in South Sudan. And let me tell you a little bit of how we ended up going this time, because normally we take the missions team in the summer. But Brother Wambua has really been burdened that African churches not just receive missionaries and receive mission support, but that they themselves become missionary sending churches. And to that end, he wanted to have a truly international missions conference with speakers from various places of the world, as well as Africa. But then he also asked us to come and represent the United States and International Baptist Missions. I was there. Salman, Raju, and Sandhya came, our IBM missionaries in India. Babalola, Shea Babalola came. The whole family was supposed to come, but last minute they couldn't come, so it was just Shea who came. Sada had already been there just a few months earlier, and so it was. Then he had a missionary from Ethiopia that was there that they support, and it was an attempt to gather all the churches in our network of churches that have basically been planted through the work of the Messlers and the Wambuas and those ministries, to as well as a few other missionaries as well that are associated with us. It was an attempt to have these churches gather together to challenge these churches about missions. And frankly, I wasn't sure how it was going to work, because those of you who've been to Kenya know that usually they try to get back by dark because the traffic is so bad, it's dangerous to be on foot. Many of Josiah's people come on foot, and so he likes to get them back home before dark. So that doesn't give you a lot of time. And then for these churches to come, you know, all across Kenya, it's not an easy drive. It's a very difficult drive. So I just didn't know how many were going to show up, how many people would be there. But couple things happened. Number one, the service basically was from 3:30 to 5:30, or 3 to 5:30 each evening, from a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then regular services on Sunday with an afternoon service of combined churches. And many of the people from the outlying village areas, churches, came and spent the entire week there on campus and stayed there on campus. And so there was a good core of people there every night for the service. And then people from other churches would come. Not everyone came every night, but it was a good crowd, really, every night. And then the final Sunday in the afternoon, almost all the churches came together and brought people. And Josiah has a very large auditorium. If you put 200 people in there, it seems like there's nobody there. And that auditorium was packed. We estimate, no one got an accurate count, but we estimate somewhere around 600 people or more were crammed in. I mean, I don't think there was a seat left in that building. And everyone said they have never seen that building that full. And I had the privilege to preach to that group. That was exciting. I will tell you, and I thank you for your prayers. I was a little worried looking at our itinerary, just for strength, and the Lord would give us health, and just wanted to see the Lord's blessing. I've been to Kenya many, many times now, and I do not think I have ever seen since the Lord's presence and the moving of the Lord as we did this last time. It just seemed like every time God was at work, and it was very exciting to see that happen. Then Josiah wanted to take everyone, all the speakers, to visit some of their newest church plants. So we got to go. We held a service at the little village of Nazareth. That's not in Israel. It is in Israel, but not this Nazareth. But there is a group of God's people in a place called Nazareth in this village where they have built a church. They have walls, they have a roof, but no floor, just dirt floor, and no windows, no doors. And so when you're preaching, you know, a goat might come through, or a cat or dog. I think a dog came through when I was preaching, gone to the dogs. And so it was neat to see the Lord work there. And God's provided, I think, in his timing, God's provided funds to put the floor in and a door and windows, and we're looking forward to seeing that done in the near future. And then we went on to a place that I have wanted to go for a long time. It's Josiah's home village, a little village called Endow. That sounds like something that it's in a planet in Star Wars movie or something, but it does seem like it's on another planet. We drove down a dirt road. If you look on the map, it's not that far. They said, figured if it was a normal road, it would take you about 45 minutes to get there. It took us 4 hours to come back from there. And it's just the road is so bad. But I have never been with a group of people that were as grateful and just thankful, happy for what God is doing there. They are building a beautiful building. Now, I think Josiah may have a little hand in that because that's his home village, and make sure that's being done really well. He actually designed the building. And they're running now between 35 and 50 people on a Sunday morning. And the Lord just, there was just testimony after testimony thanking us, thanking you, this church, and the mission board and everything for the support and for putting that church there. It was just a very, very blessed time. And then we also got to spend time with Brother Messler, and it was the Lord's timing. Some of you know Brother Julius Juma, who's actually enrolled in one or two of our courses here in the seminary. He'd hoped to be here, but couldn't get his visa, and the Lord has just turn things around so that we just need to get that church started. Whether he is the long-term pastor or not, if he comes back, that's one thing. But there are plans to get that church going now. And he already has 15 people that are committed to that church. And so we are just really excited to see what God is doing. We're planning to put up a new building, a temporary building. I say temporary, it's a metal building that can be semi-permanent if it has to be, but we can get that up quickly and cost efficiently. And I would not be surprised in a year if that church is not running over 100 or more people. It's just, the Lord has just worked out the timing of everything That is very exciting. And then we went on, of course, to see Sada in South Sudan. Pray for South Sudan. That country is very, very difficult country, very, very poor. People there are struggling. Sada is just, she's a workhorse. The final Sunday we were there, I had preached twice the day before in the middle of a thunderstorm or pouring, well, I guess it wasn't a thunderstorm, but it was a pouring rain with a tin roof and in heat, 100 degree heat. And then I preached that Sunday morning and I think my voice was gone and my strength was gone. I went and I sat on the sofa in her living room, and I don't think I moved most of the afternoon. And that poor thing, she was running around from beginning 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, she started before that, but the first class at 9 o'clock in the morning, and she went till after six in the afternoon with only a break or two in the day. But again, seeing the need there and knowing that we have some students in the college there who are talking about going to South Sudan to plant churches. And so that's what we're doing. That's what IBM is doing. That's what this church is doing in supporting missionaries, is supporting those, helping those trying to establish local independent Baptist churches in parts of the world where there is little or no gospel witness. And we thank the Lord for that. That's what all of our missionaries are doing, whether it's the Petersons in Poland or the Utleys there in that part of the world, or you know, God's just doing some amazing things and establishing his work. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the Lord is building his church. Now, I say all that to say there are just a number of different opportunities that the Lord seems to be opening up for IBM. Part of what I have been doing has been helping churches that are in transition between pastors. That's a big need today, and that's a part of our really hand in hand with our mission statement, because we're helping these local churches, and again, God's been working there. There's a church I've been helping that is having a man candidate today, so we're praying that that works successfully. There's a church I'm going to be with helping in Alaska. I think they may have found a guy already potentially as a pastor there, so we're praying about that and excited for that for them. So we want to see God bless. We want to see God's church strengthened. And I want to take you to a passage of scripture tonight that I actually shared with the church at Indow. Same passage, different message I'm going to preach tonight, but some things I will share that are similar to what I shared there. But it's Acts chapter 17. This is in Paul's second missionary journey. And he has just come from Philippi, where, again, where he and Silas were put in prison, and you know the story that's there. Then we come to chapter 17. We find him at three different locations, three different cities. In chapter 17, he is at Thessalonica first, and then later on down to verse 10, we find he and Paul and Silas go away by night. We'll explain that, why that was important, to a city called Berea, and then they depart there, and while they're waiting for some others to come meet them there, he goes to Athens. And what I found very interesting in reading this, and just the way the Bible lays this out, are three different cities where Paul and Silas go, preach the gospel, and seek to establish a church. Preach the gospel in these areas, and every single one of them is different. But there are some basic truths that are consistent in all of these church plants. There are basic truths that are consistent in a successful church plant, whether that is here in the United States, whether that is in India, whether it's in Kenya, whether it is in Central Asia, wherever. Things are going to look a little bit different. Culture is going to have a little bit to say about some the way they do things and how they do things, and that's fine. But there are some basic similarities that are going to be in every successful church plant, and they are in each of these. And I want to talk about a couple of those here this evening. Beginning in chapter 17, we read how in verse 1, Paul came to Thessalonica. And it says in verse 1, it says, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out and said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all the acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, so that when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then we read in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. I want to look at each of these cities here briefly tonight and show you several things that are just that stand out about them. The first is that there is a basic methodology in each of these church plants or would-be church plants. Two things they do. I mean, they did more than two things, but for the sake of time, we'll just say two things they did. Number one, they first went to the synagogue of the Jews. Paul's first act, his whole procedure was to go into the city, find a group of Jewish believers. He couldn't do that in Philippi because there weren't enough Jews there, apparently. But he found where there was a place where they were praying. So there was no synagogue there. But these cities were big enough and had large enough Jewish population that there was a synagogue there. And the first thing he does is he goes into the synagogue. We see it in verse 1 and verse 2 here in chapter 17. We see it in verse 10 in Berea. That says that when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. We see it down in verse 17 when he is in Athens. It says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace. But he went into the synagogue with the Jews first. And the question that sometimes comes up is why? And I think there's a couple reasons for us. I think one of the reasons, I would just say theologically maybe, or it may not be the right term to describe it with, but it is that because of God's relationship with the Jewish people, because they were his chosen people and are his chosen people, still are his chosen people, that it was important that they be given the opportunity to hear the gospel message first. So everywhere Paul goes, it's to the Jew first. Then to the Greek, to the Jew first, to the Greek. I think that ought to show us a couple things. It shows us God's concern for his people, the Jewish people. But I think it also should burden us for evangelism among Jewish people. I think sometimes in missions today, one of the forgotten areas of missions is Jewish evangelism. Now, that's not easy. God calls qualified people to do that and the right people to do that, to get that open door. But to have that opportunity to share the gospel, to present the gospel to the Jewish people, and to see Jewish individuals put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, is a great burden, I think, desire in the heart of our Lord. So I think that is first. I think God's concern about his own people. But secondly, I think there's a practical reason he did that. And that is, they're the people who had the most basic knowledge to accept the gospel message. I mean, they understood who God is. I mean, you see this today in evangelism around the world, mission works around the world. If you go to a people that have at least some basic understanding and knowledge of God, they are oftentimes easier to reach. Now, sometimes it could be harder because they get hardened and get caught up in false teaching. I realize that. But sometimes these people are very open to the gospel. I remember going to the Philippines with SMCI, the Reddix team. Some of you have gone on that. And we're amazed at how open people were. You stand in a classroom of high school kids or college age kids, and you start quoting John 3:16, they'll finish it for you. Which is amazing. There is an openness, if you will, to certain Bible truths that they have been taught and are ingrained in them. But they have not understood the gospel message. And I remember very clearly one time being in a classroom, and I wasn't the one doing the teaching. I was just observing and watching one of our church members here that was doing the teaching. And afterwards, a young lady, I think it was a college classroom, this young lady came up with tears flowing down her face and said, "All of my life I have heard that Jesus died for me and that he rose from the grave. I've heard that he died and I heard that he rose again. I never understood why. Today, for the very first time, I understood that he died for me." I mean, that's powerful. And so, but there's a basis for their faith. You know, faith is not just a jump in the dark. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a basis, there's substance, there's evidence. So if you go into a society that has some biblical knowledge, there is going to be a little bit of help in presenting the gospel. Not that you can't start from scratch. In many parts of the world, that's what you do. You go to parts of Asia where people have been raised without any awareness of or even belief in God. You have to start from square one. Who is God? How do we know about God? But I think in part that's part of the reason why, from a practical standpoint, these churches were established. Have you ever wondered how did they get these churches? How did they get pastors trained and equipped so quickly? I mean, Paul goes to some of these churches, and 3 months later he's back and he's appointing elders. They're appointing pastors in these churches. I mean, where'd they come from? Well, I think it's because these were people who were probably leading Jewish men who had a very firm foundation in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, but now having been saved, having trusted Christ, and having had the discipleship there by Paul and his team and others who were probably with him, these men grew very quickly based on the knowledge that they already had. So there's a very consistent methodology. They go first to the Jews, to the synagogue of the Jews. Secondly, everywhere he goes, notice what it says in verse 2. As his custom was, he went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures. There's a strong emphasis on the teaching and preaching of the scriptures. And notice specifically what he taught. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is that Messiah." Now, let me ask you something. What scriptures did he use? What New Testament book did he use? They weren't written yet. From the scriptures, he went to the Old Testament and explained and demonstrated that Jesus was, that first of all, that the Messiah had to suffer these things, that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer these things, and that Jesus fulfilled that, and Jesus was that Messiah. I mean, that was a powerful demonstration. I would have loved to have heard some of those messages. here is a man who himself, the Apostle Paul, is a Hebrew scholar. And now, having come to Christ and with a special understanding and relationship with the Lord and teaching from the Lord and the discipleship that he had had, now is able to take these scriptures and powerfully show that Jesus is the Christ. I'm sure probably one of those passages was Isaiah 53. Probably some of the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, were probably a part of that. And who knows how many other countless scriptures. I think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. When it says that Jesus opened to them the scriptures and talked about his death and resurrection from those scriptures, and how once he left them, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he taught?" The great emphasis in church planting is the teaching and the proclaiming of the Word of God. Teaching that Jesus is the Christ. And I'm very excited. Got a text yesterday from Tanya and talking about opportunities that Matt has had there to with his Islamic teachers. Not teaching Islam, but his English is his language teachers, but they're Muslim. And he's been sharing the gospel with them, and they are peppering him with questions. And this is what Paul did. You know, as long as they would listen, he would give them the gospel. We find when he goes to Berea, he does the same thing. We don't have as long of a statement there, but it says that talks about their response, which we'll talk about in a moment. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. So the word's being taught there. Paul's doing the same thing he did back in Thessalonica. And then he goes to Athens. And what does he do in Athens? But he does the very same thing. If you read beginning in verse 22, Paul's sermon there on Mars Hill and his preaching to them there, he's using their circumstances, these idols that they're bowing down to, these so-called gods that they're worshiping, and he's using the scriptures to answer some of their basic questions. So he's doing the same thing there. Any church that is worth establishing has to be a church that is built on the Word of God. Has to be built on the Word of God. That's why we really emphasize with our students who are going to the mission field that they need to get as much preparation as they can. They need to be prepared to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, because that is what is going to change and transforms lives. And no matter how beautiful a church building is, no matter how wonderful their music may be, no matter how great their entertainment, all the great social services they're doing, if they're not preaching and teaching the Word of God, there's no reason for that church. And that's not missions. On the way over to Africa, my wife noticed a lady sitting up a little bit in front of us across the aisle with a t-shirt that had some Christian logos on it. And so she was eager to start up a conversation, find out why she was there. And she was a part of some so-called mission organization helping some church there in Nairobi. And my wife asked her a simple question. I go, "So when were you saved? How long have you been saved?" And she looked at her like she was from Mars. You know, like, when did you trust Christ? She still looked at her, well, when did you become a Christian? Oh, our family's always been Christians. These are people who are going in the name of missions who don't even know the gospel, have never been changed and transformed themselves. That's not missions. I remember years ago, a young lady came to our door and she was raising money door to door for a missions trip. And I knew the church she was going to was a church that they vaguely preached the gospel. I mean, you could, if you're really listening for it, you probably could have heard it there. But they weren't really known for being a strong gospel preaching church. And I just started questioning a little bit, well, what are you doing on your missions trip? And it had nothing to do with giving the gospel or teaching the Word of God. It was all just about doing social work and doing all these nice things that they were going to be doing, which were great that they could do those, but that's not missions. Successful churches are planted upon the preaching, based on the preaching of the Word of God. So you have that similarity. You also have some basic differences. And this I find fascinating. And this is some important things to think about here. But Thessalonica is the first city we find in chapter 17. It is a port city on the Aegean Sea. Very important city, being on the sea, economy-wise. But this is a city Paul never came back to. But we do have two New Testament books written, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. A port city. And I'm sure there was a lot of vices that went on there. We know that they had problems from Paul's writing, that they had problems with false teachers who came through teaching false doctrine about the second coming. And you know, probably being there in that area probably made them susceptible to false teachers coming through. It was an easy place to get to, or an easier place to get to. Then Berea is about somewhere around 50 miles west of Thessalonica, inland. Entirely different city. Not a port city, not a big city, but a city that probably had its own various economy and industries. It was not maybe as dependent on trade as much as maybe others were that were like in a port area. And then you have Athens. And boy, Athens is something. It's a big city. There they got all the gods that they're worshiping. They've got all this history of idol worship and false worship and all these things that are there in these huge temples and statues and everything that people are bowing down to. I say all that to say every church plant, every church for that matter, is different and unique. And God builds churches in the same way, through the preaching of the gospel, through lives being changed, through people being discipled, even in spite of the differences in those cities. And it's unfair to compare one city or one church plant with another church plant, because you're not comparing apples to apples. You know, we could look at our churches here in the United States and we say, well, you know, we have this church here in Chandler, Arizona. Every church then all over the state should be just like Tri-City. But there's a whole history of how this church came together and how God built this church and how God raised up this church and strengthened this church and the people he's led to this church. It's a history that other churches, even in our own state, don't have. But then you go to California. Okay, I pastored 26 years in California. California is not like Arizona. And amen to that. For now, anyway. But you know, it's different. I was raised in the Midwest. I was telling someone this recently who was talking about coming out, and it was actually someone who was coming out to candidate at a church in the West. And I said, you know, it's been raised in the Midwest. Your whole mindset is the Midwest is an entirely different mindset. And it's hard to describe unless you've been here, understand it, and see it. People are a little more independent than they are back there. People don't, some of the things that you just would regularly be expected you do back in the Midwest, you just aren't expected to do here, unless the person happens to be from the Midwest, you know. And so there's things you just have to feel out and realize that every place is different. Every mission field is different. You know, Kenya, people are very open to the gospel. You give someone a gospel tract, they'll ask if they have one for their friends. You know, When was the last time you gave someone a gospel tract here and they said, could I have one for my friends too? I want to get, you know, and you're handing out a whole stack of them because everybody wants one. That's entirely different. There is a respect, being like in the Philippines, there's a respect for the gospel, at least for Christianity in general. There's a general respect among those who would teach or preach God's word that you don't have in other places. So if you expected the Petersons in Poland to have the same type of fruit and harvest that the Messers have had in Kenya, you'd be putting a burden on them that is just impossible to bear because you can't compare the two. And you know, it takes a different personality, a different type, a different mindset a little bit to work in an area like that than it does to work in an area where you're seeing someone saved every week and you're discipling new believers all the time. And versus a country where if someone gets saved, it takes them weeks or months and years, perhaps, before they finally get the nerve to pray and to trust Christ as their Savior. So there's differences in church plants. But again, the methodology is the same. God works in it. God builds his church. People are saved the same way. Do you know, and just throw this out there, but do you know that a child who is saved in junior church here, maybe as a fifth or sixth grader, or even maybe younger than that, is saved the exact same way as an adult in this church is saved? So the working of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin, the realization of the need of Christ, and their eyes being open to understanding the gospel. I mean, it's the same miracle that takes place with a young child as takes place with an adult. And the same is true all around the world. Places are different. Cities are different. Churches are different. Our goal is not to build Western-style churches in different parts of the world. Now, there are certain things that will be there. I've said before, it's a joy to go to some of these churches, especially where there's students where I've taught, and you see how you see what they have been taught here reflected in the church. But there's going to be differences. You know, I say it's Tri-City Baptist Church Nairobi, or Tri-City Baptist Church Hong Kong, or Tri-City Baptist Church in Nigeria. You know, But saying that, they're going to reflect their local and ethnic differences. One thing, I'm running out of time, so let me real fast. I was in India. It was one of the funniest things I have seen. It was a pastor's meeting, and Solomon was there with me. We were preaching and teaching these pastors. Okay, let's sing. Well, they usually, almost all the time, they sing, usually they clap their hands with the rhythm. And there's usually, like, I call it tom-tom. I don't know what else the actual name for it is, the drum. Brother, you know the name. And they keep the beat to the music. No one was there to play that. And I'm telling you, this is a group of mature pastors, godly pastors, and it was like nobody could sing. It was the funniest thing. It's like they didn't... And all of a sudden, Solomon just, he kind of almost jumps off the platform, runs, grabs that little thing, sits down on the floor, and starts to play the rhythm on it. All of a sudden, the volume goes up, and everyone starts singing. That is totally foreign to our culture here and what we're used to. But that's the great thing, you know, so churches will be different, okay? But there's still the same basic emphasis on the preaching and teaching of God's word. And then I want you to see, finally, that there's a difference in response. Of course, you see what happens in the church of Thessalonica. It says in verse 4 that some of them were persuaded. There were some significant people that were persuaded. A great multitude of the devout Greeks. Not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But there were also some who rejected that, were not persuaded, and they became envious. These people are going to be trouble. They're going to take people away from us. And they plotted how to cause trouble. And that's when they started this small little riot and attacked Jason and some of the others that were there. And they would have attacked Paul and Silas, but they snuck out. And then they go to Berea, But the Bible says that these were more fair-minded, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So as Paul was teaching them from the Old Testament scriptures, they were going back and checking and seeing, is this correct? And they were willing to listen and willing to learn and willing to grow. Entirely different attitude than you had with some of these there. Now, it doesn't say that their response does not seem to be as quick as those in Thessalonica who believed, but there were many who then did believe. Many churches are named Berea or Berean because that description of how that they search the scriptures daily to find out what a wonderful testimony of your church. I don't know of any church that's named Thessalonica, the first church of Thessalonica, or unless it's in Thessalonica in Greece, but there's none of, no. Why? Because the difference of the response. And then you have in Athens, same type of thing. It says, verse 32, that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So there's always going to be a difference of responses. And to some degree, I wish I understood. I wish I knew why this trip to Kenya seemed to be much more productive than other trips. I was talking to someone else. I wish I knew all the spiritual dynamics that was behind that. Was there more prayer? Were more people praying? Was this just the right timing? I don't understand all of that. I could preach the same message there. I could preach it in another country or another place and have entirely different fruit, entirely different response. And you have that everywhere you go. Basically, it comes down to the fact that we all need to be people who are attentive and responsive to the Word of God. And God uses His servants. God uses His Word to establish churches. What are we doing? Why do we support missionaries? Why do we support missions? Why do we have a mission board? Because we are seeking to help be a channel to help other local churches, our church and other churches, establish New Testament, Baptist, independent, indigenous, local churches, and in doing so help fulfill the Great Commission. It's worth the time that we invest in it, it's worth the time that we give to these things. I would challenge you tonight to think about some of these things, even going back to just the fact of the simple methodology of teaching, explaining that Jesus was the Christ and that he had to suffer these things. I wonder, could you do that? If you were dealing with a lost person, Why do we believe in Christ? Why Christ? Why not Muhammad? Why not some other religious leader? Could you explain to them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ? That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our goal. And we need to have a heart. We need to have a heart for the Jewish people. We need to have a heart for God's people who are lost and in need of Christ. God has established and is building his church. It's a great privilege to be a part of that. We are co-laborers together with Christ. And I'm reminded of that every place we go. There's a ministry there. If I didn't come, that ministry would still be running and God would still be doing his work, whether I was there or not. But we get to go and be a part of that. We get to share in that. And you get to share in that, even here, through your prayer and support. So let's continue to be faithful. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's press forward with the work that God has called us to do. The way the world is going today, we don't need to slack off. We need to press forward with as much time with the time God's given us. One thing that I was impressed, and I'll close on this, and Sal and I were talking, the situation in South Sudan is such, who knows how long that window of opportunity will be open. I had the privilege to meet with a man who is part of the president's cabinet, the director of religious affairs in South Sudan. And he is so frustrated with the government. And he was telling us, he said, you know, we're supposed to have elections, but nothing's been done to prepare for elections. So either way, if we have elections, that's going to be a disaster. If we don't have elections, that's going to be a disaster. He said, we can't build a secure economy here. People will not invest here because of the violence and the war. And he said, that's never going to stop until people's hearts are changed. And it's true. How long is that window going to be open? You know, I was sharing somewhere, I can't remember where I was here not long ago. Since in the 15 years since I have been director of International Baptist Missions, we have seen several windows that were once open closed. We can no longer do some of the things we used to do. I used to be able to go preach openly in India, large crowds. Can't do that anymore. I had to be very, very careful there, even if I can get in there. Places like the Student Movement for Christ, which was going great guns at one point, many of those doors in the Philippines, those have closed. And I could go on and on. There's just door after door we've seen where there's a while where there's a short window. And we need to do what we can to reach people in that time. And Sal and I were talking about South Sudan, so we don't know how long this window is going to be open. Pray it will be stay open and that the country can be secured and be made safe and grow economically. But we don't know. We need to do what we can while we have that opportunity. We need to be faithful to the Lord.